3. Beautiful day outside. Anybody get a nap today? Anybody get some rest? A couple of you did. Jealous always make me envy. No man can stand before envy, you know. You should make your preacher envious. You should say, no, nobody got a nap. Oh, I feel better. Group therapy. Jonah chapter 3, if you have your Bibles and able to, let's stand together out of respect for the Word of God. Jonah chapter 3. We're going to read the entire chapter 3 tonight. We preached on the first four verses last week, and we talked about grace. I said to some visitors today, I said, you know, last week they were just telling me about some decisions that they had made that they regret. And I said, you know, that's what grace is for. I said, we've all failed and come short of the glory of God, and some of us have failed even after we found the glory and the grace of God. And I said, that's what grace is for. And I recommended them go back to Sunday night's message and listen to that and understand that grace is for those who fail. And grace is given to those who may fail again. And they said, Pastor, we'll listen to it. We need a message like that. And so I'm just thankful for the amazing grace of God. I think when we are going to count our blessings, we ought to be thankful for God's favor, don't you? And just think about those things. And so let's read tonight again the first four verses, then we'll finish the chapter. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, it's far better to listen to God the first time rather than have to have a second time. But we're always grateful when God gives us a second chance to listen. Amen? So the Bible tells us, So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into it enter the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne and he laid his robe from him. He covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and to his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God. And as we open it tonight, I pray that you'd help us to rightly divide it. Lord, I pray that your people would have hearts that are open to the teaching of the Word of God, that we would be yielded tonight to your Holy Spirit, that your Word would have free course, and Lord, that you would give us the wisdom to rightly apply. And I pray that as this message comes out, that it would be exactly the preaching that you bid me. And I yield myself to you and ask that you'd help me, Lord, to be filled with your Spirit so that I could be used for your glory. Bless this time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The revival at Nineveh remains to this day one of the greatest single harvest of souls that the world has ever seen, and stands as an amazing illustration of what God can do through a frail human instrument willing to preach God's message. Whenever we speak of the need of revival, it is mostly thought of on a nationwide scale, of course, but I'm convinced that most Christians don't realize just how badly they need revival. Somebody said, James A. Stewart said, revival is the people of God living in the power of an ungrieved and unquenched spirit. And I don't know about you, but I'm always saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to ask you to forgive me for quenching your spirit. You told me to give that person a tract. Will you please forgive me? God, you told me to do this and I disobeyed. You told me to do this. You told me to respond this way and I failed you. Will you forgive me for quenching your spirit? And yet this man says that's what revival is. The people of God living in the power of an ungrieved and unquenched spirit. We grieve God when we do things we're not supposed to do. We quench him when we don't do what we know we're supposed to do. How many know what a grieved and a quenched spirit is? Yeah, we all do. Another preacher said, or one day a lady asked Billy Sunday, why do you keep having revivals when it doesn't last? He turned around and he said to her, well, lady, why do you keep taking baths? The fact of the matter is, we need revival all the time. Because we continuously fail. We need to be living in a spirit of revival. Jonah had just come off a 3-day battle with God in which God had won. And by the way, God always wins. God put him in the belly of a whale and he wrestled and fought for 3 days. Then the Bible says Jonah prayed. After he got his heart right, he was barfed up on the beach, wasn't he? Jonah had just come off that battle that God had won. And now Jonah was ready to follow God's leading and go to Nineveh. Are you ready for this? 550 miles worth of walking, Brother Jamin. That's a long walk. 550-mile journey to Nineveh. In case you're wondering how far it is, what it would be like to walk, it would be like walking from here to Kingman, Arizona, 557 miles. It would be like walking from here to Mexicali, 553 miles. Portland, Oregon is only 570 miles away, Miss Jenny. So it would be like walking those distances, and yet Jonah, after he has an experience with God, sets out and said, Lord, if that's the way you want me to go, I'm going to go. By the way, it's always a good idea to go where God wants you to go, no matter how long the journey. Jonah gets a second chance to fulfill God's will, and once he yields and obeys God, the Lord saves souls. By the way, there's a Bible principle there. I want you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Once he got his heart right, once he stopped grieving the Spirit and he stopped quenching the Spirit of God, God used him and souls were saved. That's a Bible principle that you're going to find right here. Psalm 51, notice verse 10. The psalmist cries out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy spirit, thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Notice, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and notice, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You see, the Bible declares that all God needs is a clean vessel. And he says, listen, I've got the message. I've given you the message. All I need for you is to be right and ready, and I'll do the rest. Wow. So he takes Jonah and he sends him to Nineveh, this wicked city. It's from these verses like these and stories like Jonah and Nineveh that we understand the real importance of living right with God, don't we? Because you and I never know who needs to be saved, and you will be the one, you perhaps will be the one to show that person to the cross. That's too bad. That whenever we think of Jonah, we say, oh yeah, like I said to the lady, we were preaching about Jonah, and she said, and the whale. Wouldn't it have been better if we said Jonah, and they said, oh yeah, and the revival? We never think about Jonah and the revival. All we ever know everything is about a negative connotation because it makes us feel better about ourselves. You see, if we all thought about Jonah and the revival, we would actually have to overlook the fact that Jonah failed of the grace of God, and yet he found that grace to go back and do what God wanted him to do anyway. Man, I think that's a far better story. I think it's a better story to talk about all it takes is a clean vessel and all it takes is a ready, used, usable vessel in order for God to fill so that somebody might get saved. I want you to take your notes tonight. I want you to see the raw ingredients for revival in Nineveh, and it's really simple. All of us know them. First of all, it's the preaching of Jonah. Well, of course it's the preaching. The Bible says in verse 3, so Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now Jonah approaches this massive city, and you got to think of it in your mind: 60 miles wide, with approximately 600,000 people living behind 100-foot walls that are the breadth of 3 chariots. Now that would be pretty daunting, wouldn't it? Walking 549 miles, and a mile away, you see this edifice 60 miles in circumference and these walls 100 feet tall, which at a mile don't look very big, but once you get close to that, 100 feet is a pretty big deal. 3 chariots wide is a pretty big deal. That would be a little daunting to walk through that gate and thinking, what am I getting into? Yet knowing the reputation of Jonah went ahead and went there. By the way, here's how he got there. No advance man. There was no person that went in and passed out flyers and said, hey, Jonah's going to be here in 2 days. We're going to have a big rally at the city square. No advance man. He had no radio announcement. There was nobody over KKNV that said, hey, Jonah's coming to town. We're going to have a revival. You need to be there. No, nobody did that. No flyers, no music guy, no tent, no lights, and no PA system. All he had was God's message and a heart to do that which was right. Jonah went. The city is given to wickedness, plagued with violence, according to the Bible, and preoccupied with evil pursuits. So the preaching of Jonah, how should we break this down? Well, first of all, let's just look at the messenger for a minute. Just for a minute, because we focused on him this entire time. The book is named after him. Jonah was an earnest preacher, and his experience with God was a fresh one. Now, I don't know, and I'm not sure if he still smelled of whale guts, but I know this. When he left that beach, he was convinced of who God was, and he was convinced of what God had called him to do. I'm pretty sure that's all that you really need. I just need to know who God is. Remember when Moses was trying to get out of going and doing what God wanted him to do? His answer was, me. It's not about you, Moses. It's not about your shortcomings. It's about me being Almighty God. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he. Preach unto it, God said to Jonah, the preaching that I bid thee. That's all I want you to do. I don't want you to say anything of what you feel. I don't want you to give them your opinion. I don't want you to necessarily pick apart their city. What I want you to do is preach only the words that I give you. Crucial to the entire aspect of revival is a messenger. He need not be an eloquent one. He need not be an eloquent one, but he does need to be a clean one. He needs to be a willing one. He needs to be a yielded one to the Spirit of God. He needs to be one that God can use for his bidding, because it's his bidding. Man does not necessarily want everybody to go to heaven, but God does. Man is not necessarily convinced that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, but God is convinced that way. And so he says, I want you to do my bidding. I find it very appealing that revival to the masses need only start in the revival of one earnest servant of God. That it started with Jonah. And yes, it was on the backside of a beach somewhere down next to Joppa. And it was from the belly of a whale that he got barfed up. And it wasn't a great experience for Jonah because he was backslidden. But at least he repented. And apparently he repented enough and God was convinced enough that he was usable enough. And man, did God use him. The message we see, secondly, we see the message. It was a simple message according to the Bible. According to the Bible, all it was yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I don't necessarily believe that that was all of it. It was a simple message and what appears to be a short message, but you can rest assured it was an effective one. Because it was only what the Lord had told the preacher to preach. By the way, that's why Paul was so fervent to Timothy when he said, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. Because there's going to come a time when they're going to heap to themselves only what they want to hear, not what I'm saying. So we see the importance of message. We see the message contents really from what we know from Scripture. It was a message of coming judgment and a message of limited opportunity. Now that's interesting to me. A message of coming judgment and limited opportunity. 40 days, and this is what's going to happen. And then that's all the Bible says about it. Now, the truth is, those two things should always be on the forefront of our minds, should they not? Why? Because you and I don't know how many days we're on this earth before we'll be with Christ in the air. The importance of getting our hearts right with God tonight is that we're not guaranteed how many more opportunities we're going to have to do so. Look. If you're one of those Christians that wait until the Lord's table to get right, you've got some serious counseling that you need to take care of. You need to get into a prayer closet somewhere. If you have to wait until you get some message that is so graphic about the sufferings of Christ and the shed blood, friend, you've got a problem. It's a hard heart of unbelief is what you have. The Bible tells us that we're not promised tomorrow, so why hold on to sin today? The fact of the matter is, Jonah was a man who repented and God said, okay, now here's the bidding that I want you to take. I want you to preach to them. I want you to tell them there's coming judgment and they only have a few days left. By the way, talk about the mercy of God. You have 40 days. He could have said, you have 24 hours. He could have said you had 10 days. He could have said you had 2 weeks, but he didn't. He said you have 40 days. Now that number is pretty common to Bible scholars. We know it. Moses was 40 days. Moses fasted twice for 40 days. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days. I mean, there's a lot of significance there. And yet God says, here it is. Here's the number I'm going to give you. 40 days. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and we don't know when that is. But after that's the judgment. The Bible tells us, boast not thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So the preaching of Jonah, it seems to be very simple, and yet we see the results of it. Secondly, I want you to see the penitence of the king. And that's where it starts. And you got to be careful how you read this. If you read it short and choppy, you're not going to get the whole thing. And I read it through the entire way because you can see where it starts. The Bible tells us in verse 6, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he... Well, let's go back in verse 5. So the people believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Now, verses 6 through the end of the chapter tell you why and how it happened. The word, the Bible says, came unto the king of Nineveh. So you can imagine, Jonah goes in a little while and he preaches and some people hear it. And just like people do, they begin to tell some other people. And Jonah then goes over here and he begins to preach to another group of people. And he goes over here, and whether he was sitting, standing, or walking is irrelevant. But the fact of the matter is, word had spread throughout the city and made it all the way to the king's desk. The Bible says the word came to the king, and he said of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne. He laid aside his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And by the way, it doesn't say the reverse. It doesn't say that the people did that first and then it got to the king that they were doing that. No, it says that word came and that's where it started. By the way, I'm reminded when I read that verse all the time, Brother Holly, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord and he turneth it whithersoever he will. God knew that the key to Nineveh being saved was that the king would be saved. By the way, he knows the keys of your salvation and how important it is for those around you that you be saved and that they know it. The Bible tells us that the word came to the king. Verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed. Now we know why all of a sudden it was proclaimed. He caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let him not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Can you imagine that? Now that just seems a little weird. The theme of the message was the coming judgment of God. The great city of Nineveh was to be destroyed in 40 days. Obviously, this was simply the theme of Jonah's message because that's not all that he said. It couldn't have been. Why? If this statement was all that Jonah preached, the Ninevites would have been strangely puzzled. If that's all that said, okay, what God? They had gods. What are you talking about? You're some freak. These are unbelieving pagans that did not believe in God. And their response would have been astounding. They may have had him arrested if that was all that there was. But for them to believe God, they had to know about God. They had to be introduced to the God that created them. They had to be introduced to the God, listen, that they had offended, that they had transgressed against. Thus, Jonah proclaimed enough about the Lord and had to for the Ninevites to put their trust in him. Now watch. What we see according to Scripture, first of all, is a very unusual repentance. An unusual repentance. What do I mean? Well, it's not normal that a king of such stature, especially a king in a city of such prominence, we know by Scripture that Nimrod not only founded Nineveh, but the cities around him. So you could safely say, and some scholars have said this, I don't know necessarily if I could, you could just really assume, but some people believe that it was far more than 1 million people that this message went to. Because the cities that were surrounding Nineveh, all of them had grown into each other. So basically, you could say that though Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria and they were wicked and vile, that there were suburbs of Nineveh now that were being told. Amazing. It's unusual that a king of such place and prominence would all of a sudden repent, isn't it? It just seems unusual. Why? Jesus said unto the disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that. So look, if you're all about possessions and you're all about power and you're all about prestige, it's going to be pretty difficult for you to get over yourself and all that you've acquired and all that you accomplished so that you come to heaven. Jesus' words, not mine. Not many noble, the Bible says. Not many noble, not many rich. Acts 24, and he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way. For this time, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. Man, it was hard for Felix. Oh, but it was hard for Agrippa. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You see, the king's heart was touched by God. You see, we read of it when when the Lord touched Lydia's heart. The Bible says the Lord opened the heart of Lydia and she believed the words of Paul. Well, God opened the heart of the king right here. Somehow, some way, God began to work. All of a sudden, to this king, riches were not enough. He needed righteousness. All of a sudden, servants were not enough. He needed a savior. Power was not enough. He needed peace. And his repentance led the whole city to repent. You see, this unusual repentance led to, secondly, uncovered sin. The king decrees, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Listen to this. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Wow. From the king's mouth, watch, from the throne of God to the heart of Jonah, out of the mouth of Jonah into the heart of the king, out of the mouth of the king to the heart of the people. What did God do? He uncovered their sin. Everybody now looks at this king, no doubt in my mind, because of his influence, because of how unrighteous he was, his conversion was humongous. They couldn't believe it. So much so that all of a sudden God said, hey, you're a sinner too that needs to be saved. Hey, the king got saved. His life has changed. You need your heart changed. You're living in sin. God began to uncover it one household, one heart at a time. God started doing work. As Jonah preached, God's spirit obviously began working in their hearts, convicting the people of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come because they saw their king in a repentant state. By the way, that's the Holy Spirit's job. Now, how did it work? He was filling the messenger that had God's message, and God's heart was to save their people, and God opened the heart of the king, and the king put his faith and trust in the message and the promise of God that if they would turn, that God would turn. And so because his life was changed, God used it to touch the hearts of everybody. Up until that point, they had never thought about their sin. Up until that point, they had never thought that what we are doing is an evil way. They never thought that the violence that they had so habitually committed was a problem at all. Now, all of a sudden, the righteous standard of heaven comes down to earth, and now they're bothered by what they're hearing. The God who is righteous and holy, the God that created us, the one that we borrowed breath from today is going to judge us in 40 days if we don't turn. Now, the Bible doesn't necessarily say that Jonah preached anything else, but I do believe what I read just a minute ago, that it was the outline of his message, because you cannot put your trust in a God that you do not know. So the Word of God reveals who God is so that we can know him, so that he can save us and change our lives. John 3 and verse 19. This is the commendation that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. That's what happened to the king. That's exactly what happened to the king. That's what the preaching of God's word does. It uncovers sin so that it can be dealt with like sin. And when people start getting their hearts right with God, it very easily can spread to the light of others and be that light. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Oh, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But in us which are saved is the power of God. This king, all of a sudden, didn't jump on a bandwagon. His life was changed. He met God. And because he met God, others were meeting God. Oh, friend, do you want that so bad? Watch. A backslidden Christian got his heart right so that he could preach a message. Never even met the king, but the message went all the way up to the king. And that life was changed, and the whole city of Nineveh, regardless of its population, the Bible says, turned and they all trusted God. That's a miracle. The greatest revival in the history of mankind. Somewhere between 500,000 and 1,000,000 people changed their eternal destination, and you're going to meet them one day. And they're not Jews. They're not Americans. They're Christians. They're pre-cross Christians who you will look at and you will immediately know, wow, that's one that came from Nineveh. Remember that story. It's up to the messenger to preach God's word. It's up to the people to receive it and act on it. I want you to see in verse 5, the phrase that stops me dead in my tracks every time I read this passage, every time I read Jonah, every time, here's what the passage says: so the people of Nineveh believed God. That is, to me, jaw-dropping. That's unbelievable. The people believed God, proving their faith by their works of contrition, and God forgave him. That's unbelievable. The Bible says in verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. By the way, faith without works is dead, being alone. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'm going to have to show you my faith by my works, because faith without works is dead, being alone, James said. It wasn't that, oh yeah. No, yeah. I prayed and trusted Christ. Their life was different. Somebody say amen. The fact of the matter is they had turned from idols to the living God. That's what happened. The preaching of Jonah, the penitence of the king. Thirdly, we see the very, very obviously in the scripture, the prayers of the people. The Bible says in verse 8, let man and beast cover with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Did you see that? It says, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Now we know that the beasts don't have to cry unto God and they cannot cry unto God. So he obviously is telling people, you need to pray. You need to talk. You need to call. You need to beseech. You need to ask. You need to seek. You need to knock. And don't stop until you find it. Cry mightily unto God, the Bible says. The people of Nineveh went from straying people to praying people. Isn't that amazing? It's almost like God walked in and went click with a switch and everything changed. You know, really, that's how it works for you and me. You decide to believe God and listen to his bidding. All you have to do is call out and confess. How right do we really want to be with God? The fact of the matter is they went from straying people to praying people. They went from committing sin to confessing sin. They began to cry mightily to the Lord. Underline that word mightily there. It's a great word. It means to pray with force. It means to cry with strength and with sharpness. Now, I will say this. Rhetoric and verbal noise have no place in your prayer life. No place. It's just verbal noise. There's so much fluff that goes on in some of these public prayers and maybe some even in private prayers, and people really don't know how to cry mightily to God with sharpness. When your heart needs to get right, you should just cut right to the chase. That's what it means. Turn back, if you will, to Psalm 51. I want to show you what it looks like. They cried mightily. They were earnest about it. There was sharpness. There wasn't just, let's just say these words. They knew exactly what was wrong in their heart, and they said exactly what needed to be said. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, have mercy upon me, O God. Maybe they said that. I don't know what they prayed, but the Bible says it was mighty. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me throughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Watch this, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. Some other verses you might want to think about helping your prayer life. Psalm 6 and verse 2. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak, O Lord. Heal me, for my bones are vexed. Well, that's cutting to the chase. I would say that qualifies as crying mightily. Psalm 27, 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me, please. O God, just search one time for "O God" in the Bible, or "have mercy on me," or "have mercy" in quotation. So that's all that you get up, and you'll see what crying mightily looks like. Have mercy upon us. Psalm 123 and verse 3 and 4. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. Our prayers need not be loud, ladies and gentlemen, need not be wordy, but they should be mighty. Martin Luther said, the fewer the words, the better the prayer. He said, to have prayed well is to have studied well. What's he talking about? The Bible. Listen to the words of the Bible. Have mercy, have mercy. I'm crying to you, Lord. The word Lord in many cases there is Jehovah God, the Almighty God.
the one true God, the one God that is self-existent and transcendent of his creation. That's the God that we pray to, the God that gave you breath today. John Bunyan said, when thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart. That qualifies. Crying mightily to the Lord. He also said, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. And I'm just simply saying, the Bible says that the decree came down to cry mightily unto God, and they did. The Bible says, and God saw their works. You see, there are greater works when we're praying, and there are lesser works when we're not. If you're praying in earnest, I promise you, you'll be more fruitful in your works. That's the fact. God says, I see that. What did their prayers accomplish, by the way? Let's think about this for a few minutes. First of all, letter A, God spared their city. Now, when I think about that, I think about how many families would be spared the heartache of a story that I heard today because of bitterness, because of blaming, getting angry at God. This person said to me, What amazes me is it was right after my Sunday school lesson about injustice. This person said to me, I was so angry at God for this situation in my life. I blamed him, and it caused me to backslide terribly. Oh, how tragic. What did their crying to God do? Save their city. This person could have saved, listen to me, 7 children could have saved their family if they would have cried mightily to God rather than be angry mightily at God. What would your family be spared if you decided to repent of that sin you've been carrying around? God may be knocking on this head nail ever since you started listening to this sermon on Jonah some weeks ago, and he's been trying to say, listen to me, I've been trying to get your attention. And you're not listening. I've been trying to get through your thick skull and your stiff neck and your hard heart, but you will not listen. I've got a wail if you're not going to listen to the wind and the waves, but I don't want to have to do that. Would you please repent and get right? The fact of the matter is all it needs is a switch. That switch is a decision from you. Okay, God, I'm coming on your terms. I'm going to pray. What did their prayers accomplish? God spared their city. Secondly, God saved their souls. Hallelujah for that. Are you kidding me? Close to 1 million people trusting Christ? That's better than Peter did at Pentecost. He only saw 3,000 people saved. Give me a break. And I'm sure when they got to heaven, they weren't comparing notes. My belt's got 1 million notches. Yours only has 3,000. It means my belt's bigger. They weren't doing that. They were all rejoicing. And what were they doing? They were pointing to the one that saved them. They were saying, it's not about us. I'm sure what they did, rather, Peter and Jonah, I'm sure when they got to heaven, they were like, man, aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? Shouldn't we bow down before the king right now and just praise him for grace and say that's what grace is for? Both of those men had to have second chances, didn't they? Oh, yeah. Amazing. Were their prayers accomplished? God spared their city. God saved their souls. And I believe this, letter number 3, and this is humongous, God came to the forefront. He immediately became preeminent. The Bible says, and God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Boy, their prayer was so earnest that God changed his mind and said, you have met my requirement. Now I'm going to save your soul. And what happens when that happens? What happens when people turn away from their sin? The only thing they're left to think about is Jesus. Is the words of God. Nineveh was saved. And they weren't even Jewish. Unbelievable. I'm reminded of the importance of repentance and prayer, ladies and gentlemen. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Oh, that's what the, if you read in there, in case you're not used to the Bible language, that's what covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes was. Oh, you'll read it. You'll remember in Esther, Mordecai did that when the decree came down from the king. All the Jews are going to have to die by the hand of Haman. What did Mordecai do? He rent his clothes and he put himself in sackcloth and ashes and set out. And Esther heard it of him and went out and said, what is this? And he told them of the plot. And he said, listen, only now God's going to save his people, maybe by some other source, but perhaps it's you for such a time as this. That was sackcloth and ashes. That's a humbling before God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, cry mightily and seek my face.
and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And my goodness, can you imagine? It's not recorded, but when we get to heaven, we're going to hear the blessings that came down on Nineveh. We're going to hear about it. We're going to hear, here's what I can't wait to hear, Brother Randy. I can't wait to hear, because of what God did in Nineveh, what God did in the surroundings of Nineveh. You can't have a king like the vile wretch that the king of Assyria was, to have him converted to a believing in the living God and it not affect some other area of his kingdom. It's not possible. The grace of God is too big a bomb to plant like that. There's no way. He couldn't keep it quiet. He couldn't even keep it quiet amongst a million people. I can't wait to get to heaven and hear the residual. Man, we came to Nineveh to party and we walked in and there was a prayer meeting going on. All of a sudden, this guy was preaching and the king invited us over and he gave us the gospel. We came to show him and say, hey, listen, we brought tribute to you. And instead, he fed us and gave us some stuff and sent us on the way, and we were scratching our heads when we left. That guy's not the same guy I saw a year ago. We don't know how it happened. But we know this, God's too big to contain when he moves in. He went to the forefront. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 11:32, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. What was Jesus doing? He used that statement to illustrate a point to his Jewish audience. He had preached to that generation for 3 years. He reinforced every message with his miracles from heaven. Yet they would not repent and believe. Jesus did far more than Jonas. The Ninevites, on the other hand, listen, heard one sermon from one preacher, and that sermon emphasized wrath, not love. Yet they repented and were forgiven. Unbelievable. The Jews heard the Son of God for 3 years, heard the message of God's forgiveness, yet refused to repent. Certainly then theirs will be the greater condemnation. The Bible says in Matthew 12:41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Three times in the Bible you'll find that phrase. That means that he really means it. That means it's an amazing thing to have my own people, the Jews, who have known about the Messiah, who know the living God. Nineveh didn't even know God. And yet the people of God are harder of hearing than a vile, wretched, full of city. Now that's unbelievable. Jesus said, okay, they're going to judge you. And yet the Jews sit on the top of the world in their own mind's eyes. At the time of Jesus, there wasn't, I mean, you didn't even want to be a half-breed Jew. Amazing. What about you tonight? How many sermons will you have to speak before your heart is rent and say, God, I don't want to carry this around anymore. I don't want to be grieving to your spirit. I don't want to quench it anymore. I want to come clean. How many sermons? I pray not long. If not tonight, I hope Wednesday night. If not Wednesday, I hope Sunday. And I could pray that way every week. I say, God, just tarry until our hearts get right so I can present our church to you, a chaste virgin, holy, cleansed. God, just tarry now. Help us and help our hearts to be right. Help us to be teachable, but help our hearts to be right. And help our homes to be clean. And Lord, help my attitude to be right. And whatever you're trying to get a hold of my attention, you've got it right now. I give it to you. I can pray that every week, but I don't know who I'm going to see this coming week. The reality is, we don't know the limits. So why wait? Preaching, penitence, and prayer. It sounds really simple, doesn't it? That's why when we pray, when I pray, I say, God, move on your people. Touch their hearts. I prayed this morning, God, open our hearts like you did Lydia, like you did the king of Nineveh. Help us to be teachable and learn from you, and help us to repent. We don't, and by the way, I don't think, at least from all that I've studied, I don't think that sackcloth and ashes are necessary for repentance. In fact, I said one time, very sarcastically, I might add, which is really odd for me, I was trying to apologize to people, and I said to them, what do you want me to do, sit in sackcloth and ashes? And I didn't mean it. I should have meant it. The fact of the matter is, the only way I can ever be right with man or God is if I truly am humble. So there's no sackcloth, there's no ashes down here. We're not going to throw it up in the air and beat our breasts and rent our clothes and say, you know, Lord, please forgive us. But I think we could do it in our heart. I think our hearts need to be rent. I think some of our hearts need to be torn apart tonight. And say, God, and by the way, it doesn't, look, you don't have to be having an affair to be called on the carpet by the Holy Spirit of God. You don't have to be secretly going over to some website in order for God to convict you of sin. Just be envious, bitter, or angry, or covetous, and let the Holy Spirit do his work. Sin is sin before God, amen? The ground's level at the cross, so before you try to take out the splinter in your brother's eye, why don't you think about the beam that's protruding out of yours? And yes, it doesn't even have to be a beam. The fact of the matter is, all God wants is somebody to be clean enough to use, because there are Ninevites everywhere, and he wants to save them. Preaching, penitence, and prayer. What's on your heart tonight that needs to be made right? And let's make it right. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you for forgiveness. God, that fountain that we were plunged beneath when we got saved is still full of that blood that we need. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, the Bible says. But we've got to confess. Lord, the fact of the matter is, God, it's an amazing story to hear of so many thousands, hundreds of thousands of people being in repentance in Nineveh. The greatest harvest of souls in the history of mankind because of one backslidden Christian who got his heart right. Now, Lord, I'm convinced that there are people in this room who work beside, with, or for Ninevites. People who have given themselves over to lascivious living, whatever they want to do. And they rejoice in the same and glory in it. And Lord, what they need is to be saved. And the only way they're going to be saved is by a bunch of Jonahs getting right. There may be a Christian in here tonight that's in the belly of a whale. You're in darkness, you're lonely, you're empty, you're hungry. You're smelly in your sin. And God's trying to talk to you about why you're there. God wants you to get right so that he can prepare you for something great. Lord, there may be a sinner here tonight that needs to be saved. They're the Ninevite. They need to trust Christ as their Savior. I don't know the state of the hearts of these people, but I'm thankful that you do, and I know that this was your message. And so I pray that you bless this invitation. Pray that hearts would be sensitive to your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to know our hearts. Search us and know our heart. Try us. Know our thoughts. And God, please, if you find any wicked way in us and we confess it, would you please lead us in the way everlasting and help us not to visit that place anymore? With your heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, would you?